So the Lord Jesus tells a parable that describes different ways that his word, the gospel, the grand announcement that God's kingdom is at hand, that we can turn from our self-ruled life and enter into and live in his kingdom, a couple of ways that message is received. He describes it in terms of a parable. He says that, yeah, there we go. He says that the kingdom of God is, the word of God is the seed sown. The seed that is sown on the rocks, it's like those who receive the word with joy. They're delighted to hear that the kingdom of God has finally come, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. And this is times of persecution. This is times when people turn against you because of your loyalty to your king. One of the questions they were asking that's a really good question to ask is this: what would it take for me to remain faithful during times of testing? What would that take? Those of you who have read the book and have gone through this study I am in, surely that's one of the things that has gone through your mind as you're horrified at the losses that our brothers and sisters are going through as they remain faithful to their king. What would it take for you to remain faithful? Jesus says also, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear the word, but as they go on their way, they themselves, the life within them that God has put, that life is choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. And likewise, so we can ask the question, what would it take for me to be faithful to my king rather than being distracted like so many around me by life's cares? And there's all kinds of stuff to worry about. By life's riches, there are all kinds of good things to pursue in life. And by life's pleasures, there are a lot of delightful pleasures. What would it take for me to remain faithful and not be distracted by them? Jesus says there is a good soil that exists. It stands for those with a noble and a good heart. They hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, they produce a crop, a fruit. And so we're thinking about this question, what is this good soil that produces a crop of repentance and faithfulness? And we're exploring that idea. We're starting with this idea here, that the good soil is a faith that is rooted in one God the Father, who has most clearly revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus the Messiah, our rescuer and Lord. That this is not a theological idea or just something that we believe, like we might believe that the moon is 250,000 miles away from the earth. This is something that we believe is just as real as gravity is real, and I don't step off into thin air because I know gravity is real. What kind of a faith is rooted that would allow me to be faithful in times of testing? It's this, is that there is one God who created me, who is even now sustaining me, who is my rescuer, my redeemer, and he has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. We're going to explore that idea today. The perspective of the first century faithful people was this, that there is one God who is the creator, the sustainer, and the judge. God reveals himself as his identity, not as a mathematical event, but an identity. He is the creator. That's an identity. The sustainer of creation and redeemer, that's his identity. As the judge, that's his identity. Who has returned, and we're going to kind of come back to that idea, that that's really going to be my focus, the idea that in the first century, every Jew was anticipating that one day Yahweh would return and he would set right the things that are wrong. He would redeem and rescue his people. That is the one thing we're going to focus on today. But that he has returned, and shockingly, he returned in the person of Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. That's who Jesus was. He returned to rescue and to shepherd his people and to rule over every nation. That was what they were waiting for. And to hear the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, that's what they were thinking was at hand. That kingdom of that one God. I'd like to illustrate that just by looking at an angel's message to Zechariah, who told him he was going to have a son by the name of John. And then we're going to look again in Luke 1, where Zechariah, he prophesies this event. Yahweh has finally returned, and this is what this is all about. So, to the angel, speaking to Zechariah, he says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to become pregnant, and you guys are going to give birth to a son, and you're going to be thrilled with him. He is going to be the delight of your eyes. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Anytime you read that Lord like that in the New Testament, think Yahweh, because that is, that's that, that from a Jewish perspective, the Lord meant just that one thing. There is one God, Yahweh, Yahweh alone. He's going to be great in the sight of that one God. He's never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. We're not going to talk about the identity of the Holy Spirit this today in particular. We're going to focus on the Messiah. But even in the beginning of the New Testament, this idea of God revealing himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, it's all there. And this is what he's going to do. Yahweh is going to return, but what John, the role he's going to play is he is going to bring back the people of Israel to their God so that they are his people. He says, and he will go on before Yahweh. He will go on before him. Yahweh is coming, but he's the one who comes in the room first and says, prepare, Yahweh is going to enter the room. He will go on before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. This is what he's going to do. He is going to make ready a people for the Lord. It's easy for us to miss this. They were all anticipating that Yahweh would one day come, and the angel tells John's father that John gets to be the one to announce Yahweh's arrival. Yeah, Yahweh's arrival. Well, after John is born, his father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says about now the coming presence of Yahweh among his people. He says this, praise be to Yahweh, the God of Israel, because he has come to redeem, to rescue. This is why he's come. We've been waiting for this. And Zechariah says, it's finally happened, this event. He continues, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us. He is going to rescue us with a mighty act. In the house of the servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, rescue, salvation from our enemies. So we're asking the question, what would it take for me to be faithful to my king in the face of severe persecution? Well, he's already saying, this is what Yahweh does. Yahweh rescues his people in the face of their enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. What would it take for me to stand faithful to my king and I'm hated just because I'm loyal to my king? What would that take? To show mercy to our fathers, remembering his holy covenant, the oath that he swore with our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. What would it take to believe that God is either going to rescue me from the flames or from death, one way or another, but my life is in his hand. My rescue is not in doubt. Well, you would have to, like the first century Jews, know that your king, Yahweh, has come, and this is exactly what he does and will do. And to enable us to serve him without fear in righteousness before him all of our days. What would it take for you to face persecution and be like David in the Psalms? It says, and he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. To actually be able to serve him without fear in righteousness all of our days. And then he turns and he's holding, you get the picture, he's holding his baby John in his hands and he says, and you, my child, you will be called Prophet of the Most High. Yahweh is returning, and you are going to be the one who walks into the room and says, he's coming. He's here. You're going to go before Yahweh, and you're going to prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Yahweh is coming to do this. If you want to know a beautiful poem in the Old Testament that describes this, read Isaiah 40 to 55. It's one poem that just talks about one day Yahweh is going to return, and this is exactly what he's going to do. He's going to rescue his people. He's going to save them. He's going to cleanse them from their sins. He continues, and Yahweh is going to do this because of his tender mercies as in Isaiah 40. He's going to be like a shepherd who gathers the little ones in his arms and walks with them and leads the young ones gently. This is just what Yahweh's going to do when he comes, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on us, living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Here you hear the echoes of Isaiah 9, to guide our feet in paths of peace, because he's going to be the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Almighty God. And so John, as a grown man, in chapter 3, says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the word of God comes to John, and this is the moment. John is going to make that announcement. Yahweh is about to enter the scene, and John stands there to proclaim that he is about to break into history. It says he went into all the country in the Jordan to prepare a people for Yahweh coming, right? Preaching this, a baptism of repentance. Quit your rebellion against God. Now is the time to enter the kingdom, right here and right now. Repent and believe this good news. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for Yahweh. He is about to walk on the stage. Right now, every valley shall be filled in. He is going to raise up the humble, he says. Every mountain is going to be made low. Those arrogant, they are going to be humbled. The crooked paths are going to be made straight. People who are way off track, well, they're going to get on track. And all mankind is going to see God's salvation. That is right out of that poem I mentioned, Isaiah 40 through 55. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all, without exception, this is what the story that they believe they are telling. We have always been waiting for the time when Yahweh is going to break into human history and appear on the stage. And this is their claim. Yahweh has finally returned, and he has returned in the person, shockingly. Nobody anticipated that he would fill a human temple. Everybody anticipated that he would fill the temple in Jerusalem. They kept waiting for when would God in his glory descend on that temple. But shockingly, he filled a human temple, the Messiah. Yahweh has returned to rescue and to shepherd his people. Yahweh has returned to rescue through the cross. Next week, we're going to be a part of our Lord's Supper, and I invite you to be a part of that. And we'll focus some on the cross in that time, obviously. But then next week, we're going to pick up and talk about the cross is just the way God accomplishes his greatest acts. And Jesus insists that there's not just a cross for him, but there's one for you and for me. That also plays, by the way, in how we come to be faithful in spite of being hated and excluded. We'll continue. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all proclaim that Yahweh has returned in the person of the Messiah, the rescuer Jesus, and he is there to judge every nation on earth. He's the King of Kings. That's what first century monotheism meant. And it sustained the true believers in the face of severe persecution, as well as it enabled them to keep from being distracted by life's cares, riches, and pleasures. Jesus says this, blessed are you when men hate you. How could I possibly be blessed in that case? And as you guys were studying the book I Am In, these are people who are hated and excluded and insulted and rejected and great loss. Well, you're blessed, Jesus says, because I am the rescuer. If you stand loyal to me, I have come to be your rescuer and your redeemer. Blessed are you when men hate you and they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of, Matthew just says this, because of me. Luke goes ahead and just says, yeah, it's me, but he gives us his identity because of the Son of Man. And this is a direct reference to Daniel 7, where Daniel says, one like the Son of Man comes, and he is raised to the throne room of God, and he is given all authority, sovereignty over every nation and every people, and that at his name, people swear their allegiance to him as Lord. He says that when people hate you because you remain faithful to me, because I am your king, you're blessed. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. He says, you remain faithful to me. Nothing of value is in jeopardy. Nothing. Great is your reward in heaven. Matter of fact, that places you in a very precious group of people. That places you right among the prophets who were persecuted and rejected before us. Christianity in the first century, those Christians did not lay down their lives for their teacher, their prophet. Jesus taught great things. He was very prophetic. But they didn't lay down their lives because he was a teacher or a prophet. They placed their lives in their Creator's hands. They knew that he created them, that even in that moment he was sustaining them, that he was their judge, and he was the judge of those who were persecuting them. They knew that this is the one who heals the sick, he stills the sea, he raises the dead, and he's the rightful king over all the nations. They knew him. They were walking with him. He's the one who has now appeared on the scene of history. And knowing that, walking with him as their king day by day, that enabled them to lay down their lives because he is the rescuer. That's what Christian monotheism meant in the first century. Satan will whisper in your ear a whole lot of things. One of those things he will whisper, Yahweh has not come to rescue his people. That's some kind of Old Testament gobbledygook. You're New Testament people. You don't even know anything about Yahweh. Well, actually, Yahweh has come. And he's told us that he is Jesus, our Messiah. Satan will whisper in your ear, look, if you believe in God, you're good. It doesn't matter what you call God, call him Allah, call him Jesus, call him Yahweh, call him God, doesn't matter. Just if you believe, just believe something about God, you're good, Satan will say. Actually, no. Christians in the first century, they laid down their lives believing that Jesus was the Son of Man, who is now the rightful ruler over all nations in heaven and earth. And it was worth their laying down their life. They were placing their lives in that one's hands. Satan will say this, whoever Jesus was, that's irrelevant to a guy like you. You've got real worries. You have got real opportunities to gain right now. You have got delightful pleasures to enjoy. I wouldn't be so worried about, this gobbledygook about Jesus being the Messiah, being Yahweh in the flesh, that's for theologians to deal with. Actually, if he is not your creator and your sustainer and your judge, you won't be faithful to him and loyal to him in times of testing. And you will allow life's cares, riches, and pleasures to distract you. Islamists will shout this. The way you resist life's cares, riches, and pleasures is this. You know that we will cut off your hand if you steal. That keeps you from stealing. You know that we will stone you to death if you commit adultery or sodomy. That will keep you from committing adultery or sodomy. Islamic extremists will say, and we will cut off your head if you refuse to say that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. The Apostle Paul says, no, actually. But for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things exist, and to whom we now live. And there is one Lord, one Yahweh, Jesus the Messiah, through whom all things exist, and through whom and we through him exist. Let's pray together. Holy Father, today we swear our allegiance to Jesus as our King. We recognize that right now, Lord Jesus, you are seated at the right hand of the Father, and that to you every knee will one day bow. But today our knee bows to you and to you alone. You are our rescuer. And that is good news for all those who have been left behind, because you have appeared on the scene of history to be our rescuer. And so we say just that. Be our rescuer. Amen.